Take your Bible, please, and open it to the book of James, James chapter 1. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning service message, How to Have Patience. This is written, penned by James, the half-brother of our Lord. They had the same mother, but different fathers, of course. And James lived with, he played with, and he grew up with Jesus. Can you imagine that? Growing up with Jesus as your brother. I don't know what that was like for Mary. Here's the perfect child who never makes a mistake, and then here's James, who probably was a normal boy. If he'd lived today, they'd give him Ritalin, especially compared to, you know, what the other one was. But thank the Lord they didn't have that. But he lived with Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. And yet he did not become a believer upon the Lord Jesus Christ until after the resurrection. Isn't that amazing? He followed his brother, half-brother, all around those 3 years plus of his earthly ministry. He watched him be crucified, but he never placed his faith and trust upon him until the resurrection had been completed. Now, folks, that's a very important lesson if we just think about it. Just because you are born to Christian parents doesn't mean you're going to heaven when you die. Just because you have an uncle or a grandfather or some other person who is a pastor or an evangelist doesn't mean that you're going to go to heaven when you die. Listen, friend, being born to Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian any more than being born in a garage makes you a car. You have to place your faith and trust in Jesus to save you personally. And James did not do that until he was well past his young adult years and after the resurrection. But the important thing, of course, is that he did it, right? Now, in Acts chapter 15, we find that James is the pastor in the church in Jerusalem. And there's a great discussion in that section, we won't turn to it, that where they discuss this matter of what saves you. What is it that saves someone? Do you have to become a Jew and then believe upon the Messiah? Or are you saved by grace through faith plus nothing? Now, when they got through with the great Jerusalem conference, they came to the place where they understood and agreed that salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ and his finished work on the cross plus nothing. Nothing. And that's very important. So James writes this general letter to Christians out there, and I want us to look at it again this morning. He, of course, we have the penman, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who are the recipients? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, pardon me, greeting. Now, he writes this letter to Hebrew believers who have been scattered around the landscape because of what had happened in Jerusalem by Titus of Rome. And by being scattered abroad, they were sowing the seeds of the gospel, listen, everywhere they went. Now that's very important. We are to do no less, right? We're to sow the seeds of the gospel everywhere we go. Now we're not responsible for, you know, the outcome as much as we are the sowing. God's is responsible for the outcome. But if we don't sow, if we don't share, they won't hear. And how are they going to hear unless somebody tells them? I mean, it's just the way it is. And so they're sowing the seeds. And listen, even though they were doing the work of God, they were suffering tremendously under terrible persecution. And friend, in this country, it's going to get like that. It's going to get like that. Before the rapture occurs, and many will believe that the tribulation has already begun because it's going to get so bad before Jesus comes that people are going to say, well, maybe we were wrong about this thing, and maybe the tribulation starts and we go partway through it. No, we don't. Folks, you think it's going to get bad this side of the rapture, wait till after the rapture occurs. It will be a one world government, and it won't be all, you know, hail hearty and well met. It'll be an oppressive government. Be a one world economy where you have to buy only what they tell you. Folks, they're already doing the thermostats we have on the wall. Tell them how much electricity we use and when we use it. Did you know that? If you have one of these smart meters on your house, It tells them how much electricity you're using and when you're using it. They already are able to drive by and take our water meter reading. There's the thing on the top of our water cover for our meter where it's a transmitter. And they don't even have to look at it. They're already able to monitor almost everything we do. In fact, I got one of these smartphones. It's smarter than most of us anyway. And it's not supposed to do this. But the other day I said something about, I don't even remember what it was, and it was turned off. I mean, it was just sitting there, you know, waiting for someone to call, right? I mean, it wasn't searching for, let's just say, jelly beans or whatever. And I can't remember what it was now. It's happened so many times. And it was just sitting on the seat and said something to somebody in the family about, let's say, jelly beans. And within a few hours, not even that long, ads for jelly beans started showing up on my phone. They're listening, folks. They are listening, and whoever it is listening, you get saved, okay? And so if you wanna give them something to listen to, just set your phone next to Alexander Scorby reading the Bible. That'll torque them. But anyway, or J. Harold Smith. That'll just send them, or Sam Cat. That'll send them into orbit, and they'll come looking for us. But anyway, they're listening. And the one world of government and the one world economy and the one world religion are not going to be all hail hearty and well met. It's going to be oppressive, and you will toe the line or else. And then when the wars break out in the middle of the tribulation, it's going to be even worse. So these folks are suffering, and yet they're faithful to Christ in spite of all that's going on in their lives. And that's very important that we do too. He says in verse 2, "My brethren," he's writing to Christians, "count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." And then he says in verse 3, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Now, we've already learned some various lessons from this section in verses 1 through 4, but I want to remind us of them quickly before we move on this morning. The first thing I want to remind us of, the fact that tribulations, trials, problems are a test of our faith. They are not a test to see if we're going to make it to heaven when we die, right? You place your faith and trust in Christ, that's a done deal. That's a done deal. These are not to test us to see if we're going to make it. These are tests. These are trials for the purpose of purification. Purification. All of us have areas of our lives that need to be more Christ-like, right? Don't look too spiritual. I mean, we all do. And so we have to be purified. We have to become less like self and more like Christ. And that doesn't come easy because we're stubborn. Most of us are. Now, we don't admit it, but we are. And so instead of just a wonderful, simple, easy transformation, we fight and we go kicking and screaming the whole way, and God drags us. And the way he does that is by testing, by trying. It's like the idea of the refiner's fire over here in West Tulsa, where they refine all that crude oil. Folks, when you get saved, we're crude. We're crude. And a lot of folks are still crude. Now, when I was growing up, we were never allowed to cough into our sleeve. That was crude. You used a handkerchief or used a napkin, but you never coughed into your... Now, that was just crude. You know, you never... My mother rarely went out of the house. If her hair was in curlers, she waited till she got her hair done. On the rare occasion we had to go to the store for something almost like an emergency, she put on two scarves. We scooted in and scooted out so hopefully nobody would see us. I mean, folks, we were raised. I mean, the America I grew up in is not the one we live in now. I mean, I see people at the store that are just crude. And I'm not talking about drinking coffee from a saucer crude. I grew up with that too. I'm talking about just the vulgarity that's going on in the world tonight or this morning. Just the crudeness. And when you get saved, God saves you out of the crudeness, the miry clay. And he sets you on a path to heaven. And he transforms us over time into Christ's likeness. And that takes a while, because We have to unlearn what we did wrong, what we learned that was wrong, and learn how to do it God's way. So these tests, these trials he's talking about, are using the word temptations. The idea is found in verse 3. Verse 2. Don't get upset when you fall into various trials, diverse temptations. Why? Because we know something, verse 3. That the trying, the testing of your faith, worketh, produceth patience. That word worketh shows us that they're not accidental. They're not accidental. These things are happening for a reason. You and I have to understand that our problems are allowed by God to cause us to flee like a bird to the mountain in a time of storm to Christ, and in so doing become more like him through the problems. These things develop in us, are designed to develop in us an element of our character that is more like Jesus. You say, well, you know, what's that element supposed to be? Patience. I mean, that, and you know, if you and I understand this, that'll keep us from losing our minds. I mean, our world is filled with people who this morning who do not understand this, even church folk, but I'm talking about the lost out there who don't understand why all these bad things happen. It's unbelievable to me that anyone could make it through this world without God. And you know what? They really don't. They really don't. Oh, they may live from birth to point death, but they really don't have the joy and the peace that you and I have if we understand that God's in control and he's working it all out for our good and his glory. We have a Facebook ad that's running for our conference with Phil Stringer that's coming up in 2 weeks. And it's got a great big question mark in the middle of it. And it says, aren't all Bibles basically the same? And it has all the different names of them. And then it's Phil's pictures over here and the different translation abbreviations are over here. And you know, aren't they all basically the same? And we have the place where people can respond to the ad, and most of the responses are good. There's been some not so good ones that I've had to deal with. But one of the young men who responded, listen to this, one of the young men who responded to one of the people who replied, who said something about, very interesting, I think I might want to go to that because I like the King James Bible, but I'd like to find out these different comparisons, right? And he's showing an interest. And this guy, listen, this is a guy who on the last ad and on this ad has posted several times. And if you go looking for it, you won't find it because they've been dealt with. But here's what, I wrote down what he said. And by the way, let me preface this with saying, you know, the defeatist attitude of the lost is unbelievable. They have nothing to hold them up through the problems of life. Have you ever been to a funeral where you couldn't have stood here and watched them. I have conducted funerals where you can tell who's saved and who's lost. The saved cry, the saved sorrow, but we don't do it without hope. We know that person who knew Jesus is already in heaven and we're going to see him again. But the lost that are without hope, they wail and they just fall apart. There's nothing that the lost person has to carry them through, to help them bear up under their problems. And all they're left with is negativism and pessimism and despair. Listen to the despair that this young man wrote. He's replying to one of the fellows that wants to come to this. All translations and interpretations are valid in that they are the construct of the human mind. Now listen. That's bad enough. And hold no actual answers to suffering in this reality. And listen, this is even worse. And further the suffering that already exists. All translations and interpretations, this man says, if you want to pray for him, his name is Greg, are valid in that they are all the construct of the human mind. God didn't write it. And hold no actual answers to the suffering in this reality. In other words, they don't help you. and further the suffering that already exists. That's the attitude of the modern intellectual world towards the Word of God. They don't understand because their eyes are blinded to the truth of the Word of God. Of course, it means nothing to them because their minds have not been illuminated by the Spirit of God. And we need to pray for this young man. He lives in another state. Pray for people like them. Folks, listen, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, when you come to the end of your rope, you're going to find out there ain't no knot there. It's come loose. And there's nothing to hold on to and nothing to hold you and bear you up. Patience here in this verse 3, means to bear up under, to bear up under pressure. Folks, listen, the Christian is to bear up under pressure, regardless of the nature of it, regardless of the amount of it, regardless of how long it takes. We're never to lose sight of the fact that God is building patience into our lives, the ability to bear up under, and the way He does it is by bringing trials, tests, tribulations, problems into our lives. He allows them to happen. And instead, therefore, of whining, instead of complaining or griping or allowing ourselves to become despondent and beaten down by our problems, we need to welcome them as God's method of conforming us into the image of Christ by building His character into us so that we become more like Jesus on the other side of that thing than we were when we started. Now someone says, well, why do I have so many problems? Well, it's because you had a lot to begin with. God had a lot of work He has to do on you. And so, you know, don't you know God looks down and says, I just love you, and I would love to just let you slide on that. But because He doesn't want us to just keep going in that method, He lets us crash and burn, and then He helps us pick us up. God loves us too much to let us wallow in it, to let us be destroyed by it. But the key is we have to choose to let Him do it. And sometimes we're pretty stubborn, right? Now, we can choose and make that choice to let Him have His work in us because we understand something. We understand that Romans 8, 28 and 29 says that everything's going to work out great for those that are His children. Maybe not in this life, but certainly in the life to come. And that's why he says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various problems. Now let me ask you a question. Do not raise your hand this morning. Are you like Jesus this morning in every area of your life? No hands would go up if I were to let you do it. But if you're not, friend, listen, y'all ready? If you're not like Jesus in every single area of your life right now, you need to rejoice. What? You need to praise the Lord. Because that means the next time you have a hard time or someone does something to you, something doesn't go wrong, you can rejoice because you know that God's going to use that thing to conform you into the image of Christ and make you more like Jesus than when you started. In other words, you can look at that as a way for God to begin to transform you in that particular area. By the way, you get that lesson learned, there's another one. And then you get that lesson learned, and there's another one. And finally, when you get most all of them learned, you're in heaven. You never learn them all. And by the way, beware of those who think they have. Beware of those who think they've arrived spiritually, because they are dangerous. They'll drive you crazy. So don't tolerate your problems. Treasure them because God has allowed them into your life to mature you into Christ's likeness. Now, that's tough. Easy to say, tough to do. It's hard for us to put that into action, and that's why he says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He says, look, when the problems come, don't just sit there and have a pity party. Say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What do I need to learn from this? How can I become more like Jesus as a result? You see, James here gives us insight on how we can look to at the trials and problems of our lives and rejoice, not for them, friend, you know better than that, but in them. In the midst of the problems of our lives, we can rejoice in the Lord. Always knowing that He loves us, He's going to take care of us, He's going to make us more like Jesus when we finish that than when we started, if we'll just respond to Him and choose to let Him do it. I didn't learn to ride a bicycle perfectly the first time. And I made a little weight. My dad had training wheels. He says, Tom, you're too old for training wheels. Takes them off. Now, you know, my mother would say, just leave one on for him so he'll only fall halfway. You know, take them both off. He'll never learn if you don't take them off. He puts me on the bicycle and I'm, you know, sits. Now he pushes me and he gets me going, and then it's up to me to choose to drive the bicycle or crash and burn. What did I do? I crashed and burned. And I really don't think it was the bicycle's fault. I came home all scuffed up, and mother came out mother used mercurochrome or iodine, stuff that hurt more than the scuff. And she put that red stuff, you know, y'all know what I'm talking about? Put that red stuff on there and then put a Band-Aid on it. Oh, come on. No, he's getting back on the bicycle. And he puts me back on and says, now this time, make it around that curve. Finally, I did eventually. Every time I would crash and burn, he'd put me back on it. Until I learned the lesson of the principle of what? Balance. And once I got balance going, then I started working on that curve. And that's the principle of learning how to stay balanced and go around the curve. Didn't learn that the first time either. It takes a while. And so God repeats these things in our lives until we learn what we need to learn, and then we go to the next lesson. And if we know that God's doing that, hey, listen, that'll make that thing so much better. We rejoice in the midst of the problem. First, he says in verse 3, because we know that he's working it out for our good and his glory. He's going to produce patience in our lives, the ability to bear up under. I have to know that God is busy in my life. We have to know that God is working in our lives. Did you know he doesn't just wake up when you call him? A lot of people think God is a little old man, or a big old man, whatever. He's an old guy with a beard and long white hair sitting on a throne somewhere, dozing off until someone happens to call him. No. God is everywhere. He is omnipresent, the theologians say. He's everywhere, all at once, all the time. And he's busy. He's busy. I've got a grandson that's like that, busy all the time. Busy, 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 busy. Do. I think if he does sleep, he's dreaming about stuff he's going to do tomorrow. He's just a busy kid. And you know, that's all right. But God's busy, busy. Every single thing, it's not accidental that you're here this morning. Did you know that? It's not accidental. The one drawback of going verse by verse, by the way, is that the devil reads ahead. Now, y'all don't, but he does. And he reads ahead and says, oh, boy, I've got thus and so church member wrapped around my little finger in that department. I'll give them some kind of a reason not to be there. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone that's not here this morning is hindered by the devil. You know better than that. I'm just saying there are times when the devil will try to keep you from being with God's people. Did you know that? He'll try. And we have to understand that not only is God busy, but the devil is busy. Satan is up going against everything God's got going in your life. And you have to learn to recognize that when Satan throws a rock in your path and you stumble, it says, knowing this, that your testing of your faith worketh patience. Right above that, it says, when you fall into diverse temptations. He's going to throw a rock in your path. Let God turn that into an opportunity for him to conform you more into Christ's image. And you got to know that that's what God wants to do, or you're going to sit there and throw a fit over it. So the Christian has to understand that God is busy in his life, conforming him into the image of Christ. And by the way, we know this because the Bible says it. Whether we feel it or not, whether the preacher says it or not, we know it because God's word says so, and that's why we believe in an infallible scripture. There's a second reason why the Christian can rejoice in the midst of his problems, not only because he knows something, but because it says in verse 5, we can rejoice in the midst of our problems because we realize God is at work teaching us how to respond under the Holy Spirit's control. Now, that means the next time someone or something bad happens in your life, what are we supposed to do? You ready? We're supposed to be calm. Be calm. We're not supposed to panic. Not supposed to worry. Don't gripe. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Don't start slamming stuff around. Don't kick your dog. Cats are okay. No, I'm kidding. Don't kick anything, anybody or anything. Instead, okay, I know that God allowed this in my life for a reason. And that reason is to make me more like Jesus. So I'm going to choose to not allow that to upset me, but instead I'm going to choose to trust him. Now let me give you an illustration of that that I wish I had thought of myself. We were watching television last night, briefly, and waiting for the news and the weather. You know, weather comes on, it's time to go, after it's over, time to go to sleep. And waiting for the weather, and we're sitting there watching one of the, this TV channel that has all the boo-boos, you know, where some guy's on the roof of his house with a pair of skis, and he's going to ski and land on the other building next door. And where does he end up? On the ground, you know, these kind of funny things. Well, there's one person that's in a tent, apparently, and they've got a phone camera, and they're videoing a big, huge brown bears coming up to their picnic table, sniffing, because they can smell food. And the Ziploc bag people, you know, they made advertisements about where they can smell the food, and if you put it in the Ziploc bag, they can't smell the food. Well, someone didn't buy those Ziploc bags, and they got into the ice chest and started got paws that are like this big. I mean, huge, huge paws. And I got to thinking about that this morning as an illustration that I got from a fellow that is with the Lord now, so he won't mind. You are out in the woods and you're hiking, and it's spring, beautiful spring day, and you're enjoying the weather, and you're enjoying the beautiful flowers and all of that, and you hear a sound, and yonder down the path about 300 feet is a great big bear. Now, he's just woke up from his winter nap. What's the first thing a bear wants to do when it gets woke up from its winter nap? It wants to eat. Okay? Now, there's a lot of things about bears that you're not going to be thinking about at that point. Like, bears are sweet, bears are cuddly, bears are soft and furry. You know, I saw a bear at the zoo. That poor thing was all, you know, in a place where it couldn't get loose. With someone to go let him out where he could eat what he wants. That's not what you're thinking at that point. You're thinking bears eat meat and I'm made of meat, and running is an option, but not a very good option because they can outrun me. But I can exercise that option while I am entertaining other options. And so you tell your body, run. And you start running. Now, you can't climb a tree. Why? Because bears climb trees. You can't go in the river because bears can go in the river. You can't outrun him. You are in trouble. And as you're running along, you look down in the valley and you see a little log cabin made out of railroad ties. It's got windows on it that are only this big and a big steel door. And you see this place. If I could get into that cabin, what could I do? I could shut that door and maybe that bear would not be able to get me, right? And so you steer your body down the ravine as he's catching up with you. You get to the cabin. Someone fortunately left the door unlocked. You get inside. You shut the steel door. You put the great big wood, you know, board across the on the hooks, and you get it shut just as the bear slams into the door, furious that he cannot get you for his lunch. Now, at the moment he's scratching and clawing at that steel door and at the railroad ties with those giant claws with, you know, I mean, they're like razor, I'm not kidding, they're like razor blades. And he's trying to get into that building. Where are you? There's no back door. Where are you at that point? Are you standing near the door? No. Where are you? You are plastered on the back wall. Are you safe? Are you safe? Yes. Is there anything you can do to get safer? No. What should you be doing? Well, you can have a heart attack and die scared out of your mind of something that cannot harm you. Or you can sit in the middle of the cabin and eat a pizza. Just live like a safe man. Now, that is a choice. You have to choose to live like a safe person, or you can die, have an aneurysm or a heart attack, perfectly safe. Now, in the same way, we are to choose when the problems come along to thank God for the fact that in the midst of this trial, I know He is going to make me more like Jesus, because I'm going to choose to learn what He wants to teach me, with the result that I'll have more patience, I'll become more like Christ, I'll be able to bear up under, and as the result of that, I'll be stronger for it. But you know what we do? When the problems come, we cry and we wail and we chew our fingernails off to the elbow and we just have a pity party. Now, when I was growing up, we had a party line. My grandparents had a party line. And you know what a party line is, folks? That's where out in the country that nobody could afford to have their own private line. We had one big set of phone lines, and everybody's tied onto it. And when the phone rang with your set of ring, you know, so two shorts and a long rings, then you would answer, so would everyone else. And you didn't say anything. Now, my grandfather was the country pastor, and so his phone rang all the time, you know, middle of the night, whenever. And, of course, when his phone would ring in the middle of the night, everybody, you just hear him picking up all the way down the line, listening, you know, because someone had died or someone was sick, and all, because, you know, everybody wanted to know all. Because, listen, we don't want to know the good news. We want to know the bad news. Nobody makes any money selling good news newspapers. They go bankrupt. In fact, one did doing that. We have this preoccupation with the terrible and the bad and the fantastic, don't we? You know what we ought to do as Christians? We ought to have a preoccupation with the Lord and look at what He's doing. And instead of looking at the negative and looking at the bad, looking at all those things, we need to look at the good that God is going to do. But I have to choose to do it. I have to choose to do it. And that's what He's talking about when He says in verse 2, my brethren, count. That means to reckon. Consider it all joy. Rejoice over the fact that you know that God is working it out for your good and His glory. When you fall into, you stumble into these various diverse temptations, because you know that the trying, the testing of your faith will produce the ability to bear up under. And He says, but don't resist it. Don't resist it. Now, when my dad tried to put me back on that bicycle, do you think I did it joyfully? No. He, you know, like this. He's got a hold of me and he puts me on the bicycle. Because I'm fighting and kicking and, you know, and a little, you know, a five-year-old kid can wiggle pretty good. Hard to keep hold of. But he got me on the bicycle. Now you go. Let it have its work. Let patience have her perfect work, maturing work, that you may be perfect, mature, and complete. Notice He says, lacking nothing, wanting nothing. That's what wanting means, lacking nothing. In other words, as I let Christ do this, I'll become more and more, God do this, I'll become more and more like Christ, and eventually there won't be anything left. Now, you won't be in anywhere. You'll be in heaven before that all happens. But hey, wouldn't it be great to arrive in heaven ready to be there? I mean, some folks, you know, they just fight God until the day they die. They become angry. They become resentful. They become bitter. They become like this young man that I just read what he wrote. Now, this guy is hurting. There's something bad has happened in his life. Listen to him. The Bible holds no answers to suffering in this reality, and furthers the suffering that already exists. Now, there could be a lot of scenarios that happened in this young man's life. He could have had some Baptist with a Bible in one hand and a baseball bat in the other, just beating him to death. Well, you just need to trust the Lord. Bang! You know, and you need to quit sinning. Bang! And that's what a lot of us do. We become so spiritually superior, we think. And we take a ball bat and a Bible and say, well, you need to conform. Let me help you. Now, we need to love them, not hate them. Not just, you know, turn or burn. You know, y'all know what I'm talking about? These people that just blister people like that. That could have happened. He could have been a church-going person all of his life until some bad thing happened and nobody bothered to teach him what the Bible says about how to respond to your problems. And he didn't understand how a loving God could allow bad things to happen to his children. Now, if you stayed awake this morning, you at least know the answer to that question. Because that's the only way that we learn. Wouldn't it be great if we could just learn the easy way? But we don't. Pain is something that we learn from. I can remember as a kid putting my hand on the electric stove. I only did that once. Because I learned from the pain. You know, parents are trying to protect their kids from pain. You know, and I understand that to some degree. But, you know, until I scrunched my legs up pretty good, falling down on the bicycle, unless I had done that, I would have never learned to ride the bicycle. Because my aversion to falling down and getting hurt was greater than my, you know, ability to, in other words, say it this way. Because my aversion for falling down and getting hurt took over and said, I don't want to do that anymore. I believe I'll learn to balance this thing. It's like, you know, like I've said before, if I got spanked at school, I got spanked at home for getting spanked at school, and then I got spanked for what I got spanked at school for. And like someone has said, you know, my dad didn't ask questions. He just whacked me, and then he would ask me later. Dad, I got a spanking at school. Bang! Why? And my aversion for getting spanked at home, because I didn't want to get the pain, because I was reared. Now, some of you were raised. I was reared, okay? And I do mean reared. And the aversion for getting spanked at home, I behave at school, because I learned to choose to behave. But we don't learn that the easy way. And God loves us too much to let us continue, listen, in sin and in self-will. And that's more sin than anything else. In fact, most of our sin comes from self-will. Right? Self-will. And he loves us too much to let us continue in that. And so he knows that the only way we'll listen is through troubles and problems. And then when we do, we have to know that he's working on us and he's going to do it for our good and our glory if we'll just let it, or his glory, and if we'll just let him by choosing to respond, God, what are you trying to teach me? Rather than react and shake our fist in his direction like that guy. So this guy's hurting. This young man's hurting. He needs our prayers. Because somebody somehow hasn't reached through with God's love. And you know, I don't know where I kind of know. He lives up north, one of the northern states. But you know, there might be someone that is within his sphere of community that God could use to reach him. And we ought to pray for that person, that God will use them to show his love to this young man. And friend, every one of us knows someone, and if we don't, you know, we're not paying attention. Every one of us knows someone that's hurting in our area of connection, that God can use us to reach them with his love if we just choose to let him do it. Well, let's pray.